Thank you, David. What a great passage of scripture. And let's recognize we are in a battle and it is real. And how we face it, whether we will put on the armor of God, whether we will exalt Jesus as Lord, is all that matters in that battle. So I do want to say it's for me. I want to say thank you for those who are praying for my trip to America. It was a quick trip. It was a necessary trip. I may share a little bit more about it in the hour of prayer, but in God's providence, I got to America to be able to assist my parents. One is 92, the other one is 91. They both live at home and try to arrange some things to best serve them. And I do appreciate so much your prayers for that trip. I also want to say thank you to our church staff who do an amazing job, whether I'm here or not, to David and Chen for preaching, but all the staff who serve. For our elders, I always appreciate their willingness to let me travel. And then finally to the congregation, I miss being with you when I'm not here, and even being able to worship with you is a great joy. So it's great for me to be back. If you weren't aware, I was in America for about 3 weeks. So having said that, I want to pray with you. And I do want to remind you, as Annabelle said, we've got an hour just set aside for prayer this week. And I know a lot of you are burdened. We're burdened about what we've seen in the East in terms of flooding. We're concerned, greatly concerned, gravely concerned about the invasion of the Ukraine by Russia, specifically Putin's desire to do that. The Russian people are wonderful people in many ways, and I've been to the Ukraine and delightful people there. And yet sometimes we have evil people who will lead and they dictate. And what we need to do is pray against that. And then, and I need to mention, we always want to be praying right now for a time of COVID, and we know it's here in our community. I've told people it actually is worse now in Perth than it was when I was in America. I feel like we just got to be on our alert, careful with one another, and demonstrate, as Annabelle said, loving kindness towards one another, and do our best to protect one another, because it is in the places of business, it's in schools, it's in communities, it even gets into churches. Let's just be diligent. But part of that diligence is to pray. We're not going to be anxious about anything. I don't want to be anxious. I do want to pray, and I want to pray with you. Let's just pray right now before the Lord. And we've confessed in song what we believe. Now let's confess it in our prayers silently. Jesus is Lord. For your personal concerns, bring them before the Lord. Now acknowledge a holy God. Acknowledge your need for him and to hear his voice right now. And then give him thanksgiving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for sending his son, for the power of the resurrection, for the Spirit of God who indwells us, who leads us in our worship and praise, for the fact that we have hope in a difficult, evil, dark world. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we do not have to be anxious, but simply pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust in you in these difficult days. In Australia, we are facing challenging days. Whether it's in the flooding in the East or COVID here around us. In our world, we grieve when we see evil and the atrocities that are done. And it doesn't make sense, but we know it's happening. And we pray for grace, and we pray for peace, and we pray that in your mercy, there would be an end of this war. A withdrawal of troops. And genuine peace. Father, we pray for us as families, individuals. Lord, I pray that we would be salt and light in this world. For this church and the days ahead, we just want to trust in you. And I do pray that you would help us to recognize that these are important days and how we live matters to you. Lord, help us to hear your voice even now. In Christ's name, amen. It is good to see you today, and as you know, we've set up plenty of chairs so that you can always social distance. I do want to say greetings to those who are joining us online, and we recognize that number grows during these days because of COVID, but we will try to do our best to keep everybody safe who comes and honor our diligence, and then also want to worship with those who are joining us online. We're going to continue in our series on Jesus above all, and one of the things that has helped me in these last days, in these past weeks, is this thought: Jesus is above all. I want to begin, as we think about Jesus above all powers, with a quote from the great C.S. Lewis, and it's very difficult to ever, you know, rise above something of his thoughts, except from the scripture itself, but this is what Lewis says. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, the human race, can fall about the devils, about the demons, about these unseen powers in our world. One is to disbelieve in their existence. That is the Western curse. Somehow we think we've risen above this fact that there are no demons, no devils in our world, and we've pushed that aside and we've tried to explain everything through science and reason, and yet the reality is there. But the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I've seen both. And what we recognize is there are two errors, and we need to choose a different path. We recognize the realities. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We know that. That is true. But we are never going to be obsessed with that thought, for Jesus Christ is Lord. So we put on the whole armor of God. Let me give you an example of a guy that I met, and he actually believed in the demons, in the spirits. And I was in Cuba on a missions trip, and when we were going down there, and I would go down once a year, and we were training the Christians down there, a particular denomination that we were working with, because it had been years since they'd been sharing the gospel, because there was fear within that community of even going out and sharing the gospel, but things began to open up. And so we began to go and send teams, and in the morning we would train them on sharing the gospel, and then in the afternoons we would go out and we would share the gospel on the streets, in the parks, house to house, however it was, but I would always go with a translator, and then there would be someone who would be training and maybe one or two other people. But I remember one day in particular, we were going door to door. And in the yard right next to us, the houses were small, and there was a picket fence there, and there was a man that walked out, and my translator looked over at this man, and I don't know how she knew it, but she knew it, and she says to me, "That man's a witch doctor. He worships the demons. We don't need to talk to him." And I said, "No, you know, I'm here to share with everybody in Cuba. Would you please tell him that I'm a pastor from America, and I'm here to tell the people of Cuba that Jesus is Lord." She looks at me and she says, "He won't like that." And I said, but he needs to know that. He needs to hear it as well. "Well, he's not going to like that." So I said, "No, I really want you to tell him." So she tells him exactly what I told her to say. And sure enough, he brings a litany of vocabulary that I never studied in the Spanish beginning grammar, And I'm sure I'm being cursed out here and there and everywhere. And she looks at me and she says, I told you he wouldn't like it. Now, the point I want to make is this. I didn't need to convince him in the spirit world. He believed in the spirit world, but he worshiped those who were not Lord and God. And everybody must respond to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is indeed Lord of all creation, if he's above all, then there must be a response. And for this man, he had a response. The point I want to make to you is, what's your response? Here's what you and I know, who know the Bible, who love the Word of God. There is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. But how do we respond? Now, sometimes we can say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is above all, and we say, yeah, isn't that nice? But even the demons believe that. We have to have a response that looks different than the demons, and a response that honors that lordship of Jesus Christ in how we live. It is not just head knowledge, but it's how we live. Jesus is Lord. How will you respond to that? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll finish up this chapter, Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to ask that you stand as I read. And remember from last time we spoke on this series, as I spoke, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus, who is Lord, speaks to the storm, and he shows himself Lord over creation. Now he's going to show himself Lord over the spirit world. Matthew chapter 8, beginning verse 28. When he arrived on the other side of the region of Gadareans, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from there, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, included what happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. There's always going to be a response to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The question for us is, how will you respond with your life? You may be seated. First point, the unseen powers of this world recognize Jesus as God's Son. That should be clear. So everyone accepts this is the event. Right after the calming of the storm, they go to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so I'm going to show you just briefly a map there. And so we're on that eastern side. So most of the Jews are going to be on these other cities. But on this eastern side, generally accepted as a Gentile area. And certainly this seems to be a Gentile area because there are pigs there. And the Jews would not be keeping pigs in their community. Now, I also want to cross-reference this with the story from Mark chapter 5. Because in Mark chapter 5, he gives a little bit more detail, and it's the same story, but he's going to describe it a bit differently. So go over to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gadareans, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So Mark only speaks of one man. Probably the one who is vocal, not unusual, doesn't deny the presence of another man that Matthew speaks of. But Mark's only going to center on this one man. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Notice, on his knees before Jesus. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." So again, Mark gives a different perspective. In Matthew, two men. Mark will later say, Jesus asked the name, and the demons say, "Legion, for we are many." And Mark will define this herd of pigs as 2,000 pigs. Now, I want to go back to this phrase, because the demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the unique Son of God who has authority over the unseen world. The second thing that we recognize with this authority is Jesus has the authority to judge them. The question is, when they see him, is they recognize him as God's unique Son who has authority, but are you here to judge us before the appointed time? So even in their knowledge, they know they will be judged by Jesus himself. He is Jesus above all. He will judge them. I want to give you a quote from D.A. Carson. Interesting quote, as we recognize the words of the demons to Jesus. And Carson writes, "What distinguishes saints from demons is loving obedience, not naked knowledge." These demons know that Jesus is the unique Son of God, sent by God himself. These demons know that he is judge of the world. In fact, he will in fact judge them. They know that. But there is not loving obedience. There is not repentance. There is not genuine praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just naked knowledge. And what separates you and me from the demons is what? Well, a big deal is loving obedience. That's what separates us. Sometimes people in this world, they don't understand Christians, God-believing Christians. We do not love God, serve God, worship God out of fear, but out of love. We obey Jesus Christ because he first loved us. And our response is not guilt-ridden. It's not manipulation. It is out of genuine love for the Lord. That's why we worship. That's why we give. That's why we serve. That's why we pray. That's who we are. Our motive is thanksgiving. Demons, no, they don't understand that. But you and I do. Here's the second point. One word from Jesus is all that matters. And one of the interesting things, so this edition that I have in my Bible here is not a red letter edition, as you know. That's just something people added, but the red letters are always Jesus' words. So I do have a red letter edition sitting on my desk. Jesus only says one word in the whole story, and what's the word? Go. That's all he says. Go. One word. So one word from Jesus is all that matters. Jesus is going to grant the desires of the demons. Now, some people have asked, and it's a fair question to ask, why? Why does he grant their desires? I don't know. The text really doesn't go into that, and I could speculate, but I'd probably be wrong. I just don't know, but he does. But what's very clear is the authority of that one word. Those demons who are legion, who are many, recognize one word from Jesus is enough. He has that kind of authority. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't bargain with them. He just says one word, go. And he has authority over the demons, and he has authority over the pigs. Now, some people, and I'm not going to, again, dwell on this, some people want to make an issue of the pig property. In other words, those pigs belong to somebody, and they're somebody's, you know, livelihood and so forth, and they seem to be very sympathetic about those pigs. That's all I can tell you when they raise that question. Here's the thing I want to point out. When we talk about Jesus above all, we're not joking. He is creator of heaven and earth. He made the heavens and earth, he made the pigs, and he made the pig farmers. And so if he says go to the demons, to the pigs, he is Lord of all. And what's fascinating is even the community never disputes that. They never say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you owe us for these pigs. That never comes out. You'll notice that. And so what the community recognizes is that Jesus has authority, and we need to recognize that same authority. And here's what the community also knows. They could not restrain these demoniacs with chains. But Jesus speaks one word, and now these men are free, absolutely free. I want to go back to this one word. And I want to think back and get you to think back to Reformation times, to the great Martin Luther. And one of the things Luther was treated as an outlaw, so he had to be hid up in a castle in Germany. And there was a room that he was there, and in that room he translated the New Testament into the German language. There's a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but Luther believed in the unseen powers, and he believed that at times he was being oppressed himself by Satan, as he was not only chased by humans, but our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So the story is that at one point, Luther was so focused on that oppression that he throws an inkwell at the devil. So there's some depictions of this. So here's a guy, if we look at his feet, there's hooves there, but this is this depiction of Luther thrown an inkwell at the devil. So the fact is there is an actual room in the castle where you can go today, and this is the room. And so, well, the desk is a replica, and the picture of Luther wasn't actually up there. But that tile furnace was there, and it was said that that was the direction that he threw the inkwell. No matter what, Luther recognized that that our battle is against principalities and power. And so the great hymn of the Reformation, the great hymn that Martin Luther himself penned, was called what? A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I'm just going to read some of those verses, actually the four verses for you. And it's amazing, but just enter into this and realize Luther is writing this, believing in these unseen powers, but also believing in the power of God, and that Jesus is above all, and that there's one little word, that's all it takes. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Even amid COVID, he's our helper. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not its equal, that's a fact. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same. And he must win, he will win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. That's all it is. One word. Jesus says one word and it's over. Verse 4. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Who speaks the word? Jesus Christ, that man of God's own choosing. That one word is all it takes. And we may think this monumental battle, but Jesus speaks and it's over. It's over. And that's what these demons recognize. One word, go, and it's over. That's the judgment. That's the word. That's all they do, is they obey the one word. Jesus' one word to demons is go. What is his one word to us? Now think about it for a moment. If his word to the demons is go, what is his word to us? One word, what is his one word to us? Come. Come. Come abide with me. Come pray with me. Come follow me. Come, and I will give you rest. The word of Jesus to us is come. Enter into my fellowship. Look over at Matthew chapter 25. And we see an amazing statement of the Lord speaking when he comes. So Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his righteous throne. Remember this, Jesus above all. Don't forget that. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the peoples one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, those sheep, notice what he says to them. Come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. That's the word he says to us. One of the things that we need to do is we think about how we're going to respond to that one word, even this week. How am I going to respond to that one word? When Jesus says, I'm asking you to come, I'm asking you to come and be in fellowship with me. Come and abide in me. Come and pray with me. Come and be in fellowship with me. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But just come. We need to hear that word, just that one word this week. I'm going to encourage some of you, and again, no manipulation, just opportunity. One of the things we're going to do this week on Wednesday night from 7 to 8, whether you're going to do it online, you can join us by Zoom, or you can do us live if you want, but we're going to say, if Jesus is calling you, come pray with me for an hour, let's do it. Let's hear his voice, let's pray with him. By the way, there's a lot of burdens that I have, a lot of burdens that many of us have, and we need to pray. And here's what we know. When we come to Jesus and pray, he hears every prayer, every one. It matters. It's that unseen thing that we do even when we pray to our Holy Father, and it matters. One word from Jesus is all that matters. Here's the third point. The people of this world prioritize things over Jesus. Look again at verse 33 and 34. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. In other words, these guys that could not be bound, these guys that were out of control, and the community knew it. They were scared to death of these guys. They were now in their right mind. They are now in perfect peace. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave, to go from their region. The townspeople are informed. They go out to see Jesus. They plead with him to leave. The focus of the people, interesting enough, is not on the saving work of Jesus, not on that liberating work of Jesus, not on that power of Jesus to deliver us from the evil forces of our world. They didn't focus on that. Apparently, what they were focused on was the financial loss. You know, we lost a lot of pigs. Instead of telling Jesus, please stay and deliver us from evil, they ask him to go. And it's a community. They just said, we want you to go. We beg you to leave here. So Jesus tells the demons, go. And the townspeople tell Jesus, go. Apparently, they prioritize the pigs over the demon-possessed men and over Jesus himself. One of the things, and let's give these guys their due and us our due, in our world today, there's a lot of misplaced priorities. A lot of misplaced priorities. The three P's, let me just give the three P's, the possessions, pleasure, power. Sometimes we say money, sex, and power, but possessions, pleasure, power. I mean, that's what starts all these wars, isn't it? That's what happens with all these scandals we see in the papers. It always seems about possessions, pleasure, power. Sometimes when Jesus comes to us, apparently he cramps our style. We don't want him anywhere near us because we've got this priority of possessions, power, and pleasure. And Jesus cramps our style. So we say to him, do you mind leaving? Not being a part of our lives, not being a part of our community. Well, how do we prioritize Jesus? That's the question. We'll go back to Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God. So look again at Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're not asking to push that away. We want to be strong in that. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why we tap into the power of prayer, because that's our enemy. How do we prioritize Jesus? Well, we put on the full armor of God. And the other thing I want to say is this. When Jesus is near, never say to him, go away. I mean, when Jesus draws near to us, we do not want to be the ones saying to him, do you mind leaving? We want to do our own thing. Do you mind just going someplace else, leave our region, leave our town? Let me give you an example. Jesus was going into Jericho, and there was a man who was in Jericho that we actually know his name. His name was Zacchaeus, and he was not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, but a little man that wanted to see Jesus, and so you know the children's story, which is a biblical story. He climbs up in a tree like a child because he wants to see Jesus when Jesus comes near. Jesus comes, and he wants to see Jesus. That's the first thing you see about Zacchaeus, and you think, well, there's something going on there. There's something to admire there. Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, I am going to what? Come to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. And Jesus comes to his house. And what happens in his house? Salvation comes to that house. Look over at Luke 19, or you see these on the screens. But just a great passage. Jesus said to him, now remember Zacchaeus, when he sees Jesus, there's going to be a difference. He's got to respond to Jesus as Lord, right? His God used to be money, but he's got to respond to Jesus as Lord, and his God can no longer be money. So what does he say to Jesus? look, I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. Right now, this day, half of it's gone. It's going to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone, I will repay them four times as much. Because cheating people out of money is not what I do. What I do is honor you as Lord. Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, today salvation has what? Come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. How did he become a son of Abraham? By grace through faith. For the Son of Man, notice the word, came to seek and to save the lost. What's he saying about Zacchaeus? He was lost, but Jesus came and found him. And Zacchaeus doesn't say to Jesus, you know, go away. You're cramping my style. I've got all this money that's my God. I love it. It gives me status. It gives me power in this world. No, he says to Jesus, that's no longer my God. You're my God. And Jesus says, salvation has come. The Son of Man comes to bring salvation. And salvation has come. Two responses to Jesus, right? We can do the city response. Go. Just leave. Just leave. We want to do our own thing, Jesus. We don't want you around. Or we can say to Jesus, come. Be a part of my life. Be a part of my devotions. Be a part of my thoughts, part of my prayers, part of everything I do, whether it's work, a home, or in the community, or at school, be that part of my life. But come. There's just one word. I mean, the sermon should be pretty simple. Actually, there's only two words you need to remember. Go and come. If Jesus comes near you, when he comes, don't push him away. But say to him, come, Lord Jesus. One of the great prayers of the Christians throughout the generations has always been that prayer. Lord, come quickly. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you that Jesus has come into this world. We call it the first advent, but we know we are living in between times, the first advent and the second advent, the second coming. Lord, you have come into our lives by grace through faith, just like Zacchaeus. We are your children, and we want to respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ this day, this week. Lord, I pray that we would treat you as our Lord, that we would lovingly obey, joyfully follow, sincerely pray and enter into worship wherever we are, because there you are with us. So, we just have this simple prayer, Lord. Come to us once again. In Christ's name.